بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us life. We have another day to discuss those lessons that we can learn from Karbala and to prepare for the return of our Master. Inshallah, we'll be looking at verse number 251 today, seeing what lessons we get and how we can prepare ourselves. We'll start off with verse number 250. So from Surah Baqarah, وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتِ وَجُنُودِهِ When the Mujahideen, when the believers, set out to face Goliath and his armies. Now what we learn, this is from Allama Tabatabai, Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, his opinion, there's a little difference of opinion about how many Mujahideen made it. How many of the Mujahideen were there who crossed that river, who passed that last test? What Allama Tabatabai says is a little different than what I said yesterday. There's a difference of opinion. What Allama Tabatabai says is that the number 313, that there were only 313 people, he says that includes those people who were weak. I was thinking that, because I read, and some people were saying that Saul, Talut, dismissed the other people and only the 313 purest individuals, they were the only ones who made it and had the tawfiq to go over and face Goliath. Alam Tawatawai says no. Among them also were those mu'mineen who were a little weaker, those people who went and drank a little water with their hands. They made it also. So then if you think about that, then the story is even more miraculous. Based on that possibility, the idea that it's really only 313 who are now going to face this terrible army, Goliath, this tyrant, and he's going to face them. So they set out to do that. They made this dua, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا That, O Allah, pour down patience on us, وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا Make our feet firm, وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ Grant us victory over the non-believing people. If you look at the Arabic, the next verse, for those of you who are familiar with the Arabic language, you'll see that the next verse starts with the letter fa. What Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, may Allah protect him, says is this indicates, because in Arabic when they say thumma, that means a little while later, then such and such took place. But afterwards, sometimes if they use the letter fa, then immediately. So he says that the dua, the answer to the prayer of the Mujahideen was immediate. How? What happens? It says, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ They defeated those enemies by the permission of Allah. Allah answered their prayer immediately. They went over and they defeated their enemies. God killed the enemies through them. It says, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ Dawood, alayhi salam, was a person who killed Dawood, who killed Jalut, Goliath. وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكُ Allah gave him the kingdom. We'll talk about that later. وَالْحِكْمَةُ The wisdom. وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ God also taught him of whatever he pleased. We'll, inshallah, discuss maybe some of those gifts of Dawood a little bit later. The verse continues. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهُ النَّاسِ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضِ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ If it were not for Allah repelling the people by means of one another, then the earth would have been corrupted. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ But Allah is gracious to the world's creatures. So, if you guys don't mind, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the story of Dawood, what happened on the battlefield that day. There's some lessons, some practical lessons that we can get from this. What I'm sharing with you is a compilation of what we find in the ahadith. So there's different ahadith on the issue. This is a compilation, mainly relying on what we find, the hadith that Allama Tabatabai accepted and used for the tafsir. But there's other things that are put in it. So what do we find in the tafsir? These points are a little important for the lessons we're going to drive, inshallah. One of them is this. Dawood alayhi salam was the youngest of his brothers. Dawood was a shepherd by profession. This is important. Dawood was a shepherd by profession. Actually, he was left behind when his brothers went to go and do jihad fi sabilillah and have the tawfiq of fighting under the flag of the wali of the time. Dawood was left behind to attend the sheep. In the hadith that Al-Mutawatir mentions from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he says what happened was their father said, I want you to take some food for the mujahideen. See how Allah works. So I'm a shepherd. I'm not supposed to be there. I'm the youngest of the brothers. Dawood, the other thing that's interesting is they mention the description of Dawood in the hadith. They say he was short, Dawood. He wasn't that tall. Some of you are huge. Right? No, Dawood is short. They said Dawood had blue eyes. It looks, seems that Dawood, since he was so young, his beard hadn't really grown in, right? So he's a young man. Dawood, though, they say, was fierce and strong and brave. So he's going to take some food for the mujahideen to serve in the way. They said that when he was walking along the way, then a stone spoke to him. The stone told him, take me to kill Goliath. He said, I've been created to kill Goliath, the stone told him. The same way you may have heard those ahadith that talk about our prophet, that there used to be a stone, for instance, that would salute our prophet. Also for Dawood, the stone who was going to kill Dawood, so Dawood takes it, and he takes it for his slingshot. Dawood goes into the camp, and everybody's talking about Goliath and how terrible he is. He is such a monster. He will eat you alive. Goliath, Goliath, right? Dawood alayhi salam wasn't intimidated. Other people talking about this monster, not Dawood, not intimidated. So Dawood makes it, and actually something else he mentioned. When they were talking about how terrible Goliath is, he was like, if I see Goliath, I'll kill him myself. The news spread around the camp, maybe because other people, even if they're brave, they're not that brave to want to take on the monster. And one guy saying, let me bring Dawood to me. I'm bigger than Dawood, bigger than Goliath. I'll take him. So the news, they said, got to Talut, Saul, that there's this one guy and he's saying he's going to do these things. Now what happens is we learn from some of the ahadith that there was a prophecy. The prophecy was that the killer of Dawood, the killer of Goliath, would be able to fit the armor of Musa. Talut in this hadith from Imam al-Ridha doesn't start with that though. He says, youth, come here. He's a young man. He says, come, let me talk to you. He says, you, what experience do you have? You ready? Is a battle? You know what this is? So he starts to tell him a little bit about himself. These are points for us to learn. So what's your experience? I said he was fierce, right? What does it mention in the hadith? He says, sometimes a lion would attack my sheep, Dawood says, and get one of my sheep and run off. He said, I'd personally run the lion down, grab the lion by the head, open his jaws, and take my sheep out. Strong, right? He's physically very capable. The next day they said that it was going to be the case that they're going to go over and face Goliath. So the mu'mineen go over, they're ready to face Goliath. And now when they're ready to face Goliath, Dawood said, show me Goliath. Everybody else says, he's a monster. He said, show me who Goliath is. And they said, this beast, Goliath, he was on an elephant with a helmet on, a stone, a jewel over there, his mighty army out there in front of him. And Dawood took that rock in his sling, and he flung it, went right between the eyes of Goliath, and he killed him. And after that, that's when people started to say that Dawood had killed Goliath. Later on, Dawood will become the king, and it's mentioned in the hadith, they say there's not really much mention of Saul after that. His role apparently was done. Later on, Dawood, we learn from this verse, that Dawood becomes the king later on. So that's a little bit about what happened to him. Some of the gifts of Dawood, we will, inshallah, talk about them in a little bit more in detail. One of the gifts of Dawood was his voice. No one had been given a voice as beautiful as Dawood. When he would praise and glorify Allah, when he would do tasbih, the birds and the mountains would do it with him. Inshallah, we'll talk about that more in detail. What does that mean? Allah also performed miracles to him. He gave them the Psalms, the Zabur. One of his miracles is that iron for him was soft on his fingertips. You know, for the rest of us, we want to make an iron, let's say an object, right? We have to go over and melt it and stuff like that. Not on his fingertips of Dawood, the miracle of Dawood. And other things that Allah taught him, inshallah. But we'll try and get into some of those details a little later, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A little bit about what the area of the kingdom of Dawood, where was that? They say that Palestine, so where Israel is right now, Allah inshallah destroy those occupiers, Israel, Palestine, northern Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and also a piece of Iran, they say, around Shiraz. Right? So this area was the kingdom of Dawood. Now, there were many reasons why Dawood was victorious. This next thing, as we learn from some of the tafasir, there's many reasons, obviously, why Dawood was able to defeat the enemy and why the mu'mineen became victorious. One of them was going to the prophet of the time, the wali of the time, getting divine leadership. One of them is unity, a sense of responsibility. Instead of just accepting oppression, accepting being occupied, they wanted to fight back. They made dua. They obedience to that leadership. The mujahideen who were chosen, the ones who Allah finally gave that tawfiq, they obeyed Talut. They didn't drink from that river. Right? Strong leadership itself, that was another factor. But maybe the major factor, one of the major factors, was actually the heroics of Dawood. When he went out there, so bold, so brave, and he went and he took down Goliath. So, a couple of points just as reminders before we get into our lessons. What are some of the things that we learned about Dawood himself? One of them was that Dawood volunteered his services. He went to the camp. He was only supposed to go over and bring bread. He wants to go over and do jihad fi sabilillah. He offers himself in the way of Islam. One of the things that was mentioned in the ahadith, in the description of Dawood, is that they said that he had a very pure heart. His heart was very pure. Purity of intention. Ikhlas goes a long way in tawfiq. There'll be two individuals. One has more ikhlas than the other, and what God does through them is greater. In this case, getting rid of a tyrant. Ikhlas. He wasn't held back by his occupation. He didn't say, well, who am I? I'm the little brother. Nobody would ever give me a chance. I'm a shepherd. No, he wasn't held by his occupation. He wasn't intimidated by his enemies. How big they are, how tough they are, not intimidated. Right? He followed divine leadership. He accepted the wali of his time. He wasn't one of those people who, for instance, would drink the water or not obey. He accepted the divine leadership. Right? And also the last point is a little bit of swagger in Dawood. A little bit of swagger in Dawood. So we'll talk about some of these different points, inshallah. Remind ourselves of our responsibilities as believers. One of the first points, that confidence that Dawood had, not being held back by his occupation or what people might think, or I'm the little brother, or I've never been given a chance, or nobody would think I could do it. No, Dawood not like that. From the first time he came into the camp, everybody talking about how dangerous Goliath is. Goliath will do this, Goliath will do that. He says, no, I'll kill him myself. Confidence, a lot of confidence in him. So one of the things that we need to do is to make sure that we have complete confidence in the religion of Islam. okay, as khawaz, as people who are going over and affecting others, not only ourselves, saving everybody else, saving humanity, one of those things is for us to have confidence in this religion of God, confidence in our practice, in our religion. Some people are intimidated when it comes to being Muslim. They feel old-fashioned for having values. Whereas the mu'mineen shouldn't feel old-fashioned. They say, oh, you don't do these things? You're old-fashioned. So I'm not old-fashioned, I'm old-school. I'm old-school. That's what we do. Sometimes we can learn lessons from little kids. I remember hearing once, they said that there was these little kids and they were having breakfast. Their mom was making them some pancakes. These two little boys, they started to fight over who was going to get the first pancake. And so mom thought it was a good idea to teach them a moral lesson. And she said, you know, if Jesus was here, you know what Jesus would say? He would say, I give my brother the first pancake. So Ryan turned to Jack and he said, Jack, you be Jesus. Some people apologize for Islam. Instead of the way Imam Ali says, he says, never apologize for obeying Allah. He says that's sufficient for you as a manqaba. It's an honor to obey God. Not apologize, not back down. I pray quietly in the corner where nobody can see. Strong cultures, just keep this in mind, okay? Strong cultures impose themselves on others. I found this a little interesting when I came to Dearborn. Surprise, because you see so many of the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, Mu'mineen and Mu'minat especially. Our sisters who are wearing hijab, you recognize Mu'mina. What I noticed was that sometimes when mu'mineen go into the store and they see one another, they don't pass salams. Hi! The mu'mina, the believer. Why am I afraid of even, I can say salams to another mu'min. Some people, even you say salams to them, they're so ashamed of being Muslim, they won't even return salam. Returning salam is wajib. And there's so many of us. Alhamdulillah, one of the beautiful things about Dearborn, for anybody who comes over here, you feel at home, at peace, just by seeing the faces of the mu'mineen and mu'minat. But not being ashamed of our religion, making sure our children aren't ashamed of their religion. Now, who are you? I'm a Muslim. Some people, they mistake this with nationalism. I want to feel good about myself. I'll be proud of the country I came from, as opposed to religion. First religion. Yes, I'm also happy whatever Allah's gift is to me. Whatever Allah's gift to me. Okay, alhamdulillah, for a lot of our brothers and sisters, for instance, in this crowd, originally they're Lebanese. Alhamdulillah. As opposed to being ashamed of it. Ashamed of speaking Arabic. Some people, they change their names. You go into the store, and somebody comes over to you, and you look at this face, you're like, this is a Lebanese face. What's your name? Andrew. What's Muhammad? My name. We have to make sure we kind of keep some of these values here. I want to talk a little bit more, though, than this. What's necessary for us sometimes is a little bit more than just confidence, swagger when it comes to religion. Swagger. Some people are confident in religion, some people no. It's almost like he's an OG gangster. So happy to be a Muslim. You can see it. I remember reading, they're talking about Imam Ali after he came back from killing Amr ibn Abdi Wud. So Imam Ali is coming back now. He's holding the head of Amr ibn Abdi Wud and he's coming back. And we read from the hadith, it says that Imam Ali, when he was walking, he had a little bit of a bounce in his step. You know, he's walking. He has a bounce in his step. One of the companions saw that, and he's like, Ya Rasulullah, you see how Ali's walking? He's bouncing his step. Astaghfirullah. And the Prophet said these words. He says, Innaha lamashiyatun. He said, this is a type of walking Allah doesn't hate in this place. This is the place for swagger. Now, what Allah Tawatawai, Radwanullah Ta'ala, he mentions, this is in the Tafasir. He explains in the Tafasir, in the Tafsir, Tafsir al-Mizan. He says that arrogance is of two types. No one has the right to be mutakabbir. That belongs specifically and exclusively to God. But he's so arrogance, that kind of arrogance, I'm arrogance because of my background. I'm arrogance because of the money I make, my job, my profession, my looks, right? These little nonsensical things. That kind of arrogance? No, absolutely not. So that arrogance is bad. He says there is a good type of arrogance, though. He says arrogance that goes back to Allah, for instance, against the enemies of Islam. He says that kind of arrogance is actually good. Instead of being intimidated, right now there's a lot of Islamophobia, a lot of Muslims self-censor, hide their faith. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Muslim. I'll go to work. I'll try and find some way of not explaining. No, I'm a Muslim. I don't shake hands. No, I'll find some way of hiding. I remember once one of the sisters said, I remember they were having these anti-Islam marches. You've seen these guys. They come in, these clowns, weapons, marching. So it's these big tough guys. Yeah? By the way, these guys, a lot of them are just misinformed. The reality is, it's the powers that be, right? The 1%, Israel and her allies, the 1%, those capitalists, those big guys, those are the people who are really afraid of Islam. The little guys, they don't know. They've been misinformed. You know, they grew up on Hannity, and these guys, they have no idea. Okay, so with these guys, I remember one of the sisters had heard that they were coming through Dearborn, and so people were saying, you know, be a little worried, be a little cautious, they're coming through Dearborn. She was like, I wear this hijab because I want them to see. I want them to know who I am, instead of being intimidated. So we got to make sure that we, that was one of our lessons, that we don't do that. The next lesson is a little bit about the leadership style of Saul, right? Talut, the leadership style that he had. The leadership style that he had was one where he would allow talents to rise. Right? He allowed talents to rise. I want to share a hadith with you because many of us, brothers and sisters, we have a role, a leadership role. We have people who listen to us. We have a circle of influence. We need to be borrowing these techniques from Islam on how to exercise this influence in the right way. Even for sisters, they also have a leadership role. We have hadith. Right? For that wife as a mother, right? Without trying to become feminist, you know, well, role reversal. You know, the wife saying, I wear the pants in this house, shouting at her husband. No, no, not like that. By still being a woman, by being a mu'mina, still she has a leadership role. And in reality, and I won't get into this really, but she has more, this is from Ayatollah Khamenei, he says that a woman will normally have more influence over her husband than he will have over her if she does it right. If she does it right. Brothers, don't listen for a second. Sisters, let me share a secret with you guys, okay? Men are pretty simple creatures. Okay? They're not stupid, but they're pretty simple. If a woman will do, and we don't have time to get into it now, but the techniques that Islam has given for how a woman should handle her leadership role in the house, she'll find that her husband will be eating out of her hand and happy. Now, so each one of us has, we have a circle of influence. Each one of us has people who listen to us. We want to be using this influence that we have over others to guide everybody in my circle of influence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What should our leadership style be like? How can we learn from Talut, who took these troops, allowed talents to rise, and chose the person who was going to be a champion out of somebody who might not even made it to his army? What did he do? What was his secret? I want to share this one hadith with you. A very beautiful hadith from Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. What he tells us is this. He says, "Inna Sultan al-Adil bimanzilat al-Walid al-Rahim." He says, "The just ruler is tantamount to the merciful father." if we want to look at what our leadership style should be like, what we should be like, let's say a mu'min has power, has authority, has people who listen to them. He says a just ruler is like a merciful father. What are some of the things that we get from a merciful, kind father? One of the things that we get is direction, identity. A good father will recognize the talents of his children. Encouragement, right? A father's like that. A true father, a merciful father is going to be like that. Direction, what are the priorities? How should I be thinking? Affection. Make sure for our brothers, when your fathers also confidence, giving that to your children. Make sure you tell your daughters, for instance, how beautiful they are. Confidence. Direction, love. You can bring out the best in people. This is for brothers and sisters. When it comes to your children, this is from the Orafa. They say, imagine or prepare yourself for this reality that you could be raising the next Imam Khomeini. Right? Because all of your children, these children, all of us, we went over the ahadith, the verse of Quran actually before, right? Where we are the best of Allah's creation. We are the manifestation of all of the divine names. If we choose to manifest them, we can be better than the malaika. We could also be worse than even the shayateen. So if I know that the trust that I have, these children who are in my family, that's part of my circle of influence, this person could be the next Imam Khomeini. How should I be dealing with this person? How should I be leading by example around this person? How pious should I be in my personal life around this person? This person who has all of this potential. So, one of the things that we find is this. The leadership style that we're supposed to have is one where we are Imamul Qulub. We lead by inspiration. We also find this in the Hadith. Right? Saul, we said, was the bravest. Instead of Saul being worried by Goliath, the number of people he has, he went and he pared down his troops. He told them, we're going to be tested. Those people who don't pass this test, you're not with me. How much confidence are you getting from your leader? You're going to face Goliath. He's taken everything from you. You have 60,000 people. How many people does Goliath have? That's a little army. And then he says, you know what? We're about to go over here. But those people who aren't firm in faith, I don't even need your company. So Saul, that kind of confidence in breathing that in. So Imam al-Qulub, we learn from the hadith, that one time our imam was standing next to the haram and the taghut of the time came over to him. And the imam didn't get up out of respect for him. And when he didn't, he said that, are you the person people are making bay'ah to? He says, yes, but you are the leader of their bodies. I am Imam al-Qulub. I rule their hearts. I lead by inspiration. So for us, we want to lead by inspiration. That means our leadership role, instead of it being ego and power and who's in charge and do people listen to me and how authoritative am I and how much I shout at you if you disobey me and I discipline you in front of others, instead of that, Imam al-Qulub, yes, there is disciplining sometimes, but I lead by example. Whatever I tell you, I do first. I remember one of the shuhada, they're explaining his story. He said that this man was known for being strict when he trained the troops, the shaheed. Allah have mercy on his soul. They said, if you messed up though, when he was training you, he would discipline you, this shaheed. Let's say he's the commander of the entire base. How would he discipline you? He would make you crawl in front of the entire unit. You messed up, you were lazy, you crawl in front of the entire unit in your uniform. What would he do? He would crawl with you. The general, the commander, you messed up, you were lazy, you were foolish. In order for you to be disciplined, don't ever do that mistake again. But he wouldn't want you to feel ashamed. I'll go over and I'll crawl in front of all of the troops with you. So imagine the mu'mineen. How can I mess up? I mess up and then he'll do that? But there's no ego involved. Because sometimes with mu'mineen, when they're put in a position of leadership, sometimes you find that ego comes out in an ugly way. In an ugly way. That's not supposed to be there. Leading by example, guiding towards Allah, being that
father figure, we want to do that.
One of the things that we find in the Islamic leadership is the idea of bringing out the talents of people. This is the hadith from Imam Ali. He explains what the role of anbiya is. And then again, for all of us to try and follow this example. He says, the anbiya, the job of the anbiya was this. يُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَاءِنَ الْأُقُولِ The role of the anbiya, when it came to their style of leadership, how they would deal with mu'mineen, how Saul would deal with Dawood, with his troops. He says that the job of these anbiya was that they would unearth hidden intellects. Brothers and sisters, everybody around you, all of the mu'mineen, mu'minat who are in your circle of influence, they all are very talented people. They have skills. Good leaders, good managers will go over and see the skills of the people who are around me, identify those skills, nurture them. What did Saul do? Saul knows that we're going to go over and we're going to face that enemy. He's heard the prophecy, whoever wears the armor of Musa will be this individual. He waits. Once that person shows up, he tells them to put on the armor, it fits. He doesn't say, no, I want the glory for myself. I'm the mightiest. We learned this. He's the biggest, the heftiest of Bani Israel. No, let him be the killer of Goliath. Let him go forward. Let his talents flourish. This is really important for us to, first of all, identify the talents of those who are around us, encourage those talents, nurture those talents. I hope we as parents are people who nurture the talents of our children, who recognize our children's strengths and their weaknesses, talk to them about those things, nurture them. Some people are always negative, always beat you down. They remind you of your flaws, how stupid you are, how backwards you are. And they think it's tough love. As opposed to going over and focusing on the strengths of the person too. Yes, we do have corrections. We're parents. We will give corrections, but how many of us will sit our children down and explain to them, I'm really impressed by this that you do. I really love that you're making salah, you're doing this, you're doing that, and focus on those strengths and remind them of those strengths. Even if the child is depressed about themselves, they don't see that much spiritual progress. But we're like, no, I see this. You don't remember where you were before. Alhamdulillah, you're doing better, right? The leadership style was that of a merciful father. The style of the Anbiya, unearthing those hidden talents. Talut going over, finding out the killer of Goliath will be this person. I'll find out. I'll put everybody in a place where they can succeed. I don't have to do everything myself. I don't have to be a perfectionist. I don't give anybody else a chance. I want all the glory for me. Has to be how I think. No. How about delegating? So those are some of the points that we can get. I remember explaining how Imam Khomeini trained them. It's online, on video. He said that we went to Imam Khomeini, this is in the beginning. He said we're a group of youth scholars. We go to Imam Khomeini as our marja, as our leader. We tell him that we're going to go over, we're going to engage in this resistance. He said, in our own hearts, we're thinking this is mass shahada. We'll go all over, become shaheed. We'll all lose, we'll all die, but it's our responsibility. He said, Imam Khomeini said, I see victory in your foreheads. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal Muhammad. Now, I'm not going to be able to explain the last point fully. So, I'll see how much of it I can actually do. Okay, the last point I'll start on a little bit. Maybe I'll complete it next time. We've got 5 minutes and I want to be part of the next part of the majlis. Remember, brothers and sisters, that our imam, Islamic leadership, rides on the shoulders of the mu'mineen and mu'minat. Islamic leadership is only as strong as you and I. God says in the Quran, you can write this verse down, Surah 8, verse number 62. Huwallazi ayyadaka binasrihi wa bilmu'minin. Allah is the one who assisted you with divine help wa bilmu'minin, with the believers. Our imam is only as strong as we are. If we're weak, if we don't believe in ourselves, if we lack confidence in ourselves, we're not able to be very useful for the imam of the time. Having self-doubt and lacking confidence isn't a good thing. It's a spiritual disease. I don't want to get into the cure right now. I just want to mention a little bit about what we find from Ayatollah Khamenei. The first point, he says, if someone is pessimistic about their capabilities, he says this is being ungrateful to the blessing of Allah. You know, some people, I can't do it. I can't make it. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm right. Always self-doubt. It's almost like they have a recorder with them, always telling them, I can't make it. Sometimes it's their circle of influence. Sometimes it's the people themselves not believing in themselves. He talks about why it is some nations are defeated and some nations are strong. He says that those people who don't have a list, those nations that don't know what they've achieved, what they've accomplished, what they're capable of, what their strengths are, these are people who are dominated by others. I'll just leave you with this point, and we'll go on, inshallah, to talk about it next time. The idea of each one of us, hopefully we can come back even tomorrow when we come back to the tent of Aba Abdullah with this list. Brothers and sisters, how many of us have a list of our own strengths? The blessings that Allah has given us. What are the ways that I can serve the cause of the imam? What talents do I have that I can offer to this cause? I can be like Dawood. Volunteer my skills. What is my skill set? I'll just leave you with the verse. The verse says, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. When it comes to the blessing of your Lord, proclaim it. Announce it. But inshallah, we'll go briefly to remember Karbala. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.